If you have a Bible, then please do turn to Psalm 46. If you have one of the church Bibles, these red ones, it's on page 570. And we'll read Psalm 46 together. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Have to make sure I've got the microphone switched on, because I'm well known for failing to switch it on and having sort of wild waves from the back. And I'm getting a sort of positive wave from the back now. It's great to be here with you. Again, over the years, we've come to know and love so many folk at Oak Hall Church. So it's really good to be back here again. And it's good to be looking at a psalm which has so much to say into the world in which we live. I guess that as Josh introduced that first song, Blessed Be Your Name, and pointed out that there are times when things are going well, and we can rejoice in that and praise God for that. But there are also times when it looks pretty dark, and when it's a struggle to hold on to God, or indeed sometimes to be held on to by God. And I guess this morning that there'll be many of us who can identify with some of that darkness and that pain and that struggle. And as we go through this psalm, what you'll see is that the writers of this psalm, the sons of Korah, they didn't back away from recognizing the reality and the pain of life. They recognize that it's there, but there is something above and beyond all of that. So we turn to this psalm. God is our fortress. And I deliberately chose that particular picture at the start because the idea of the fortress here in this psalm is of somewhere high up. It's just possible that if any of you have done the Oak Hall trip to Slovenia, you may recognize this at the castle as the site of Lake Bled. But that's neither here nor there. The point is that here is somewhere high up there, safe, secure, and a fortress. And the psalm starts off with this description of a time when worlds are collapsing. The whole thing is falling in. The opening few verses seem to refer to some sort of natural disaster. And I hardly need to list them, because that prayer which Josh prayed earlier on touched on so many of them. But the reality is, as we look around the world, there is so much that is wrong. And we know that it's not the way that God intended it to be. But this is what happens. In the last few weeks, we've seen the earthquakes in Lombok. We've seen wildfires in Greece, in California, in other parts of Europe as well. There's the drought in California. Just this weekend, these floods in southern France. And the list becomes almost endless. And in the face of this, it would be very easy just to say, we're going to give up. We're going to give in to fear. But that's not what the psalm says. The psalm says, look, despite all of this, despite what we see going on in our world, despite the uncertainty of all of this, despite the fact that we don't know what the future holds. There was an item came out on the news this week about sort of worst case scenarios with climate change. And people keep doing this. They do computer models and they tell us where things are going to go. And it would be very easy to stop and to fear and to panic. But the psalm says, we will not fear. And then there's this human conflict. And again, Josh's prayer referred to that. Some of the situations around the world where people are in conflict. And the psalm picks that up later on. It talks about enemies. It talks about bows being broken and spears being shattered. Right at the heart of all of this, there is all sorts of potential for fear. And if you've lived through some of these situations of conflict, you'll understand that. And it's perfectly natural. But, as we'll see in just a moment, there is someone whom we can hold on to in the middle of all of this. And then, because the psalm is couched in sort of highly pictorial language, so much of it can be seen to relate to our personal circumstances. And it may well be that some of us this morning come here and our personal circumstances are such that they leave us with the potential for being afraid. Most of us will have had those at some point in our lives. The year 2007 for us was one of those years when a number of things coming together, family things and church things, just left us with an intense sense of pain and betrayal. And there were lots of tears shed. And it was one of those times you say, what on earth are you doing, God? And then this year, some of you will know that in April, I was diagnosed with a fairly aggressive prostate cancer. Tests started out in February. It was all kicked off, actually, not the cancer, but the discovery of it by an Oak Hall ski boot. You probably want to know the story now, don't you? Because you're wondering, what on earth is all that about? Well, when we were skiing over Christmas in Schladming, Jenny, to save weight in the cases, said, why don't you use Oak Hall boots rather than taking your own out? So I said, oh, yeah, we'll do that. And because they weren't my own boots and because, they rubbed up an ulcer on my ankle. So I had to go to the doctor about this. And Jenny said, why don't you just mention while you're down there a few other symptoms? And quite frankly, if it hadn't been for the ski boot and the ulcer, I wouldn't have gone to the surgery. I wouldn't have mentioned it. I wouldn't have started having PSA tests and all the rest of it and MRI scans and what have you. And it wouldn't have been discovered. And that was a time when it was possible to be afraid and to wonder what the consequences were. Because, as I say, if any of you know anything about these things, there's a scale of 0 to 10, where 0 is don't bother about it and 10 is quite severe. And my score was 8. So there's potential here for concern. Now, as it happens, I had surgery on June the 14th. I had my final sort of post-op checkup on Friday. And as far as the surgeon is concerned, everything is good to go and is okay. But these are things, illness, bereavement, financial worries, all of these things press in on us and can cause us to be afraid and to worry and to be anxious. And then there are also spiritual issues here. When the psalmist, or when the psalmists, because presumably these sons of Korah are a sort of choir in the Old Testament. It's a bit like the music group writing a new song, you know? When he talks about the sea here, the sea in Hebrew thinking was sort of the source of chaos and difficulty and spiritual pressure. And way back in Genesis, when the earth is without form and void and the sea is there, and this is a sort of chaos and spiritual pressure. Even that. And spiritual pressures come, don't they? Doubts and fears and questions. But these do not need to make us afraid. This note of do not fear or we will not fear is a frequent one in the Bible. It comes again and again. I meant to do a sort of count, but I lost the time to do it. But take it from me, it comes up an awful lot. Just two illustrations. one from Isaiah. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And then Jesus speaking in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is the constant word of God to his people. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. We will not fear. Why? Because even if worlds collapse, God is with us. And that's the heart of the matter. And that's what this psalm goes on to say, you see. If you look down into verse 5, God is within her. She will not fall. And here the idea is that in some way the city of God is under threat. Now, there's some question as to which city is in view here. Almost certainly Jerusalem, because that's the place where God had chosen to place his name and the temple, the place where his worship was focused. So probably Jerusalem. But it's interesting, and we'll come on to this in just a moment. There is no river to speak of in Jerusalem. If you've been there, you'll know it's high up, it's dry, and there isn't really any river there. But whatever's going on, the city is under some sort of threat, and God is within her. Now, whatever that threat was, we can know this protection of God. This is actually from Jerusalem. Of course, it's long after the time of the psalmists. This is a crusader tower in Jerusalem. But it speaks of the protection which God gives to his people. And in a world of political uncertainty, in a world of all sorts of threat, one of my nightmare scenarios a few years ago was to have Donald Trump in the White House and Vladimir Putin in the Kremlin. And we have it. And that leaves us in a world which has quite a high degree of uncertainty about it. But there are so many other potential political threats around. And if we look at it, it would be very easy to worry. Even over here with our own Brexit issues, it doesn't really matter which side of that one you're on. Right now, it doesn't look as though it's necessarily going to work out particularly well. It would be easy to be afraid of this. But the reality is that in the middle of all of this, God is within the city. God is at the heart of his people. And for us as Christians, and we've celebrated this in many of the songs that we've sung this morning, for us as Christians, when we say that God is with us, it's almost inevitable that our minds go to Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And the supreme way in which God has shown his presence with his people is through his son, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. So we can have even more confidence than the writers of this psalm had that God is there and that God cares for his people, watches over them, and whatever comes will remain faithful and will watch over them. Now, that doesn't always mean that the outcome will be what we want. But it does mean that God remains in control. Three times we're told here that the city will not fall. But God also refreshes. There is, you see here, this river whose streams make glad the city of God. And now many cities around the world, unlike Jerusalem, are around rivers. And rivers have an important function to play. Some of the commentators make the point that there is in Jerusalem, some of you will recognize this, there is not exactly a river, but there is the spring, the Gihon spring, outside the city. And Hezekiah built this tunnel to channel the waters from the spring of Gihon outside the old city walls into the city. An amazing sort of feat of early engineering. And that stream ends up at the Pool of Siloam. So for many in Jerusalem, hardly a river, but certainly this was something which gave them security and refreshment. So if there was a siege, prior to Hezekiah building this tunnel, the only spring was outside. Hezekiah builds the tunnel, you've now got a water source inside the city. So in a very real sense, here is something which brings refreshment to the people of Jerusalem. So God refreshes his people. And in those moments of difficulty and pain and doubt and fear, God can come alongside us and can bring that sense of refreshment. Rivers are very important in the Bible. They're there in Eden. Ezekiel has this wonderful picture of a river flowing out of the temple and getting bigger and bigger as it goes, and eventually making the waters of the Dead Sea sweet so that they become fruitful again. And then in the book of Revelation, right at the end, when God restores everything, you have a picture of a river again. And beside the river are trees, and on the trees are leaves, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And perhaps this is the key to all of this, that whatever comes, God is on the case, and he's got a future. And there's a destiny for us as his people, and there's a destiny for the world that makes sense of the pain and the difficulty we sometimes face right now. This refrain comes in here twice. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. With us who? The Lord Almighty. And the original there, if some of you have got or remember your old King James or you're using the ESV, you'll see that it says the Lord of Hosts. NIV has chosen to take that into the Lord Almighty. But the point is here is that God has his heavenly hosts who are at work on things. But God is also Lord over all the armies of this world. He remains in control and is the Most High. But you know what? He's also the God of Jacob. Now that's a reminder for Israel that there's a personal sense of intimacy here. Jacob, the founding father of the nation of Israel. His 12 sons becoming the 12 tribes. Jacob, who was a deceiver and a twister and a bit of a crook. But Jacob, who God loved and God had his hand on. And Jacob, who wrestles with God at the brook and says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And God blesses him. And God makes him fruitful. And God builds a nation out of him. And there's that sense of belonging and relationship and closeness which lies there. So, when worlds collapse, God is with us. But he also, in the middle of all of that, brings peace. And that's the last section here, which starts at verse 8. You see, come and see what the Lord has done. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. When it says, be still, it's not really about being sort of quiet and meditating as the way we often say it. In the original context, this is saying, just stop fighting. Stop struggling. Just sit back and let me do it. That picture, you may not be able to see it there, but that's an Assyrian relief in the British Museum, which, if you can see it, has the arches sort of up here on the top line. They're outside the Jewish city of Lachish. The Assyrian king has laid siege to the city, and all the armaments are there. And what God says is, look, none of this matters, because I will break the bow, I'll shatter the spear, I'll burn the shields with fire. I will have the last word. In a sense, what's happening here is that God is saying, you don't have to deal with these situations. I am doing it. One commentator says that the psalmists don't expect us to act. They expect God to act. And that's the key thing here. So in a world of disagreement, in a world of discord, of strife, what we do is we hold on to this God who so clearly has our best interests at heart and cares for us. And in this divided world, we expect him to act. So we stop. We don't feel the pressure to achieve it all ourselves. We understand that he can do it. So what does the psalm do with all of this? Well, it recognizes that we stop fighting, but we also acknowledge God. Be still and know that I am God. Just hold on to that. God is God. And nothing challenges that in our world. And we end up with this sort of area where the psalmist calls us back to recognize all that God is. So much of this is based on the character of God. You see, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is always there as our help. God is the Most High. No one comes close to him. No one can rival him. God is the Almighty. God is our fortress, high up, a secure and safe place. God is our Savior. He is the one who does it, and supremely what he's done in Jesus brings that out. And God is the ultimate ruler of all that is. And therefore, he says, I will be exalted. I will be praised by my people. And we've done that this morning. We've recognized what God has done for us. This last year in our own church in Chelmsford has been an enormously challenging year. As one of our members said in a letter to the leadership team this week, it feels as though we have been under siege. Just over a year ago, our pastor's one-year-old son had to have an eye removed because of a mass behind the eye. Just before Christmas, one of our young people, the only son of a very close family, was found dead in his room at university, in his first year at university. He was diabetic and he'd obviously suffered some sort of hypo on his own. And this sort of rocks you as a church. Soon after Christmas, another one of our young people who had been struggling with eating for some time, they discovered that he had a very rare heart condition, so rare that only 10 of them are sort of discovered around the world every year, where basically there were two aortas coming out of the heart or something. I don't understand all this, but it required major heart surgery. He's just celebrated his 18th birthday in Barts Hospital. Lots of great things in the way in which God undertook for that, and he's making an amazing recovery. In addition to myself, two other people are undergoing treatment for cancer. One of them particularly traumatic, spent 6 weeks in the Royal Orthopaedic in Stanmore, has to wear a full body brace, which has been a massive trial in all this hot weather. We've got people struggling with Parkinson's and MS, and a number of people who are caring for members of the wider family who are struggling with illness and loss. And it just has felt almost never-ending. And in the middle of all of that, there is one song which has become key for us. It's a song which I'd love to have finished with here, but it's not in your repertoire. It goes like this: in a time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection and he's coming back again. We believe. We believe. Why has that become so significant for us as a church? Because it calls us back in a time of difficulty and questioning and doubt and fear to the fundamentals. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. That is the answer to the fears and the questions and the doubts and the trials that we have. We call ourselves back to the fundamental fact that God reigns, that God is there, that God is in control, and that nothing will ever change that. and we hold on to that. And we reaffirm again and again our faith in that. For many of us this morning, we will know the experience of having done that. And we will have proved that God is faithful in these situations. Some of us may be thinking, well, you know, I would just love to have that sort of security that you're talking about. I'd just love to know that God is with me and he's holding me in these situations. Well, you can do that. Maybe that you're a Christian who's struggling with something. Find someone to pray with afterwards. Maybe that you're not yet a Christian and you'd love to know this security. Find someone to talk to afterwards. One of the church leaders here, talk to them. Discover more about what it can be. But we're going to finish with a song which reminds us of where we actually put our hope and our trust and our faith at times like this. What do? We lean on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. My troubled soul, why so weighed down? You were not made to bear this heavy load. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares. He cares for you. So here you are. As we respond to the reality that God remains in control, that he is with us, and that we do not need to fear, we just turn to him and we lean again on him and on his everlasting arms.